Tonight we pick up our series in 1 Corinthians. We come to chapter 7, and it is a transition point in the book of 1 Corinthians. Paul begins tonight to answer specific questions that were asked him by the Corinthians. And the first question that they asked was about marriedness, or being married. Marriedness, I don't know if that's a word, but about being married and being single, as Paul had just talked to us about the purity of the body, living sexually pure lives. He moves into chapter 7, and he deals with marriage, singleness, and I'll give you the breakdown here in just a moment. But the title of my message tonight is Questions About Marriage. If you're taking notes and you want to write that down, the title is Questions About Marriage. And I'm praying that God will strengthen marriages. And those of you that are single, there's a lot to be said to you in this chapter as well. So don't get discouraged or lose heart. He really covers all the bases in this chapter. But we're going to look at verses 1 to 16, Lord willing, tonight. And let's pray together. Father, we thank you for our time together. We pray for these brothers and sisters that are fighting for freedom in Afghanistan. We pray that you'll bless them as they gather around the computer or their iPhones to watch the preaching and the worship and the fellowship. Lord, bless them. Keep them safe. Use them. And I pray that you'll bring them safely home to their families, and pray for their families that are here in the United States. And I pray that you'll comfort their hearts and strengthen their hearts. And Lord, as we open your word tonight, may we be fed, may we be changed by the power of your Spirit. May the word of God breathe life into us and bring transformation of our lives. Lord, speak now through what you've spoken, and we'll give you thanks and we give you praise. We ask it in Jesus' name, and everyone agreeing said, amen. The story is told of William Jennings Bryan, that he went to call on the father of his prospective wife. He was seeking her hand in marriage. And so he went to the father to kind of ask permission, can I marry your daughter? And knowing the father was a religious man and believed the Bible to be the word of God, he thought that he would quote a scripture to this father. He quoted Proverbs of Solomon, whoso findeth a wife findeth a good thing. Now, he wasn't ready for the father's response or reply. For the father then quoted back to him 1 Corinthians 7:38, he that marrieth doeth well, but he that doesn't marry doeth better. Now, this guy would not be outdone, so he thought for just a few moments, and he thought, well, Solomon probably is the better person to look to. Paul was not married, and Solomon had 700 wives. So he said, I think Solomon's the real expert on marriage, and he that finds a wife finds a good thing. As you come to 1 Corinthians chapter 7, there's a lot of misunderstanding about the things that Paul says. This is the chapter that got Paul into big trouble. Because of what he says in this chapter, some say he's a narrow aesthetic and a warped and twisted man who hated women and despised marriage. Now, of course, I disagree with that. I don't believe that's true. And you got to read what Paul says about marriage in Corinthians, not in Corinthians, but in Ephesians and Colossians and other places. And I'm going to give you some kind of background that you have to have as you interpret this chapter. But whether Paul was married or not, we don't know. But what we do know is all Scripture is given by what? Inspiration of God. That means literally that it is God breathed. And not only that, but it's literally breathed out by God. God breathed the very words that Paul wrote. So the Holy Spirit, using human authors, kind of superintended what they wrote to make sure that their very words were indeed the word of God. Now, as we study this chapter, we need to keep two facts in mind. Number one, Paul is not dealing with the subject of marriage in general, but he's answering specific questions that the Corinthians had asked him. I want you to see this in verse 1. Paul says, now concerning the things whereof you wrote unto me. So Paul is making it very clear, I am responding to your specific questions. So this is not a total teaching on marriage, or even for that matter, a complete biblical doctrine of marriage. Paul was asked questions, and Paul is answering the questions. Now, we don't know what the questions are or were, other than trying to piece it together based on the answers Paul gave. So based on the answers that Paul gave, we can kind of theorize or conclude that this is perhaps the question, but we can't be dogmatic about that. We don't know for sure. All we know is what Paul said. So it's kind of like Jeopardy, where you actually get the answer and you got to figure out what the question is. I could never, I watched Jeopardy. I go, how can these people be so smart? You know, they get the answer and they get the question. I'm going, whoa, get down. It's like, how do they do that? I can't, I'm kind of like all spaced out. I don't even know what's going on, you know. And so that's what we get in Corinthians. We get the answer, but we don't really know for sure what the question is. Now, the second thing we need to keep in mind is we need to remember that the instructions Paul gives in this chapter were in light of special conditions and circumstances that existed at the time and place. So in interpreting the Bible, we have to bridge the time gap, the history gap, or the gap of history. We got to go back into the time and understand what was going on in Corinth and in that culture, and the reason Paul gave the answers he did. And for that, notice with me verse 26. Paul says, I suppose, therefore, that this is good for the present distress. I say that it is good for a man so to be. I want you to notice the little phrase there, present distress. That gives to us an understanding that the people Paul was writing to were going through very difficult times, most likely persecution and economic difficulties. So Paul says, in light of the present distress, it's probably preferable that, you know, you maybe stay single. That's why later on he says, he that's married cares for the things of the world, how he may please his wife, and I would have you without worrisome care. So some people say, wow, Paul's telling us not to get married there. But yet he's talking in light of the distress and the problems that are going on. Now, this is how the chapter breaks down. I'm not going to follow this outline exactly, but I wanted to give it to you. In verses 1 to 7, he talks to married folk. In verses 8 and 9, he talks to unmarried people and widows. In verse 10 to 11, or 10 and 11, he speaks to Christian couples. So not just married people, but married people who are believers. And then in verse 12 to 24, he preaches or teaches to couples that are married. One's a Christian, one is not a Christian. So if you're here tonight, you're married, but you're married to an unbeliever or non-Christian, that's the section where Paul has some very specific instruction for you. And then in verse 25 to 35, he talks to the singles. And then in verse 36 to 38, he talks to parents of the singles, because marriage was by arrangement. And he talked about whether to give your, you know, daughter in marriage. And then in verse 39 to 40, he speaks to widows. So he really does cover the gamut, and we're going to go over this for the next several weeks as we study through chapter 7. Now, the first thing he does in verses 1 to 7 is he basically talks kind of in general to married people. Now, I won't ask you to raise your hand. I assume tonight you know if you're married or not, though. Let's hope you do. And there's some very specific issues. This is not a complete teaching on marriage. We will do that when we come to it in Ephesians chapter 5. But right here, Paul is answering some questions. But here's the point. He says in verses 1 to 7 these words, now concerning, follow me, verse 1, the things whereof you wrote unto me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. We need to understand what Paul's saying there. Nevertheless, to avoid sexual immorality, let every man have his own wife, and let every woman have her own husband. So you have man, woman, husband, wife. And then he says in verse 3, let the husband render unto the wife due benevolence, and likewise the wife unto the husband. The wife has not power of her own body, but the husband, likewise the husband does not have power of his own body, but the wife. Defraud ye not, verse 5, one another, except it be with consent for a time, that you may give yourselves to fasting and prayer. Then you come together again, that Satan tempt you not for your lack of self-control. But I speak this by permission and not of commandment. For I would that all men were even as I myself. Paul was unmarried, and that was his kind of passion for them. But every man hath not this proper gift of God, one after this manner and another after that. It is an issue of your gifting and your calling. Now, if you're taking notes, I'm going to make it real simple for you tonight. I'm going to give you these clear subpoints from the text as to what Paul is saying in these verses. Number one, he says that singleness is good. So if you're here tonight, you're single, you're not second class, you're not unimportant, you can be just as spiritual as a married person, and it has nothing to do with your spiritual life or your usefulness to God or acceptance by God. Singleness is good, verse 1. It is good for a man not to touch a woman. Now, I'm reading from the King James translation, but what Paul is saying here, he's saying it's okay to be single. It's okay not to have sexual relationships with a woman. Now, this is in the context of being single and in the context of teaching on marriage. He's not talking about literally touch a woman. Whew, I touched a woman. Ooh. You know, after church night, the guys are like, whoa, 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 look out, don't touch a woman, don't touch a woman. It's not what he's saying there. He's talking about a sexual relationship. You can look up the word touch if you want. I'm not going to go into the Greek word there. It's a little too much for our context of our meeting tonight, but it's quite interesting. It's good for a man not to touch a woman. Now, listen to me carefully. This is a single person. And if I were to paraphrase what Paul is saying, and I think it accurately says what Paul is saying, if you're single, you are not to be sexually involved with someone else. Now, we just finished reading that your bodies weren't for sexual immorality. Your bodies were for the Lord. Paul, writing to the believers in Thessalonica, said, this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you abstain from what? Sexual immorality. In Hebrews chapter 13, it says, the bed is undefiled. Marriage is honorable in all. But whoremongers and adulterers, God will judge. So if we're Christians, we need to listen to the Bible, not the culture. And what he's saying is that if you're single, then you are forbidden from having sex or being sexually involved with another person. So that's what he's saying there in verse 1. Now, so what was their question? What was their question? Their question was probably, and I underline the word probably, we don't really know. We'll have to ask when we get to heaven. Paul had just finished saying our bodies are not for sexual immorality, but for the Lord. So the question is most likely, well, then it's probably better not to be involved sexually, even if you're married. That some married people were saying, we probably shouldn't be intimate with one another because our bodies belong to the Lord and we shouldn't even have intimacy in our marriage relationship. Probably that's the question. Or they were saying that singleness is preferable over being married. Now, again, we don't know for sure if that's the question, but it would seem that that's what Paul was dealing with here. Now, Paul didn't say it's better. Paul didn't say it's necessary. Paul said it is good. So, nor is Paul saying, buckle your seatbelts, nor is Paul saying that sex is bad. I have to admit, even I hear preachers sometimes. I heard a radio preacher the other day, you know, haranguing on the evils of sex. I'm thinking, what Bible is he reading? God created it. God designed it. God put the sex drive within the human being. It's not evil. Now, it's not to take place outside of the covenant relationship of marriage. Let's be perfectly clear on that. You know, you put a garden in your backyard and you put beautiful garden soil in the plant and it's beautiful in the garden. But if I were to come to your house and take a scoop or a handful of that dirt in your garden, which is beautiful in the garden, I threw it into your living room floor, it wouldn't be beautiful anymore, right? So sex in its place, God designed for it, is a gift from God. It's a beautiful thing. And Paul isn't saying it's bad, it's evil, it's taboo, and so a man ought not to touch a woman or sexually get involved. That's not what Paul is saying. Second thing that Paul says in verse 2 is that marriage is commended. The Bible commends the marriage relationship. Notice verse 2. Nevertheless, to avoid sexual immorality, let every man have his own wife, not someone else's wife, his own wife. I've circled the word own there. And let every woman have her own husband. This is marriage. We live in a culture today where we're trying to redefine marriage, right? Marriage is the divine institution. That's the reason why it is under attack. Now, because of the sinfulness of the city and the rampant immorality in the city of Corinth, it's beneficial. It is good for a man to have his own wife and for his wife to have her own husband. And I think the same thing applies in our culture today. I love what Ray Steadman said. We could call this epistle First Californians. And we live in a culture today that is so promiscuous. Anything goes. We don't even believe in our culture today that there's such a thing as sexual immorality. We've drifted so far from God's standard. I want you to note that marriage, in verse 2, is between a man and a woman. God makes it very clear in verse 2. So God's design is monogamy. One man, one woman, married for life. That's God's design. The two shall become one flesh. God made Adam. Someone said after God made Adam, he looked at Adam and said, I can do better than that, and he made the woman. All the women say amen, right? Someone else said God made Adam and then made the woman because he knew that Adam would get lost and be too proud to ask for directions. Or God made the woman for Adam because his fig leaf would wear out and he wouldn't go shopping and buy a new one. I don't know. But he did say, I will make a helper suitable for him. I will make his counterpart. He did say, and this is from the Bible, he looked at Adam and he said, not good man's aloneness. I will make a helper suitable for him. And the two become one. He didn't take from Adam's head to make the woman so he's above her. He didn't take from Adam's feet so she could be walked on by him, but from his side. And God made the two to become one flesh. And the Bible says, what God has joined together, let no man put asunder. Now, this verse shows us that the fulfillment of sexual needs within the marriage relationship is right, and fidelity to that relationship is enjoined upon each partner. But I want you to notice, thirdly, that married people should meet the sexual needs of each other. And this is really the crux of this passage, verse 3. Let the husband render unto the wife due benevolence. Now, that's a fancy word for your conjugal rights, meeting the need of your wife and your husband. So let the husband render to the wife his her due benevolence, and likewise the wife also unto the husband. The point is that married people should meet the sexual needs of one another. Now, if I do premarriage counseling and I counsel a young couple to get married, and you know, if you're not willing to do that, then don't get married. Simple as that, right? If you're not willing to meet the needs in that area of that person, then what are you doing getting married? And so Paul makes that very clear. And then, verse 1, he had said that if you are single, it's good not to touch a woman. I believe that verse 3 is a counterpart. If you are married, it is not good to withhold sexual intimacy from your spouse. If you are not married, it is good for you to practice abstinence. If you are married, it is not good for you to practice abstinence. All the men go, amen, preach it, brother. I'm just telling you what Paul said here. You know, don't shoot the message boy. But I really believe that this is valuable and important for a healthy, happy marriage. Marriage can either be heaven on earth or it can be hell on earth. And this is a common area that couples struggle in their marriage relationship. The word benevolence refers to the conjugal or sexual rights of the marriage partner. The word render is a command in the present tense. That means it's an imperative, and it's in the present tense. What does that mean? It means it's not an option, married folk. You're going, wow, I love this study tonight. It's not an option. It is actually commanded. And since it's in the present tense, it means ongoing, continually, that you're to render to that spouse their due benevolence. Sexual intimacy should be a constant part of a marital union. I love Proverbs chapter 5. You talk about Solomon. Solomon said in Proverbs 5, verse 15 to 19, drink water from your own well. Share your love only with your wife. I've circled the word only. Why spill water of your spring in public, having sex with anyone? You should reserve it for yourselves. Don't share it with strangers. Let your wife be a fountain of blessing unto you. Rejoice in the wife of your youth. She is a loving doe and a graceful deer. Let her breast satisfy you always. You may always be captivated by her love. I'm reading from the Bible, by the way. This is right out of the Word of God. God made marriage. God designed intimacy to be a part of your marriage. A very kind of simple, but I think simply profound thought that struck me years ago when I was teaching on this subject, that if you're married, there's only one human being on planet Earth that can meet your sexual needs. Only one. You know, you don't get it on a computer. You don't get it in a movie theater. You don't get it by flirting at work or escapades. You get it in your marriage relationship. There's only one human being. If you're a married person, there's only one human being on the whole planet of Earth that can meet those needs in your life. See, we become interdependent on one another. And that's what Paul is saying here. Number four, if you're taking notes, marital partners belong to each other. Notice in verse 4, the wife has not power of her own body, but the husband. And likewise, the husband has not power of his own body, but the wife. Now, don't take this in a way that it shouldn't go. Your spouse is not your slave at your beck and call and your command. You need to read Ephesians chapter 5, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. And the wives need to also honor their husbands, respect their husbands. But you do belong to each other. My body belongs to my wife. My wife's body belongs to me. And again, no one else. That's the mystery of marriage and the uniqueness of marriage. Marriage is an amazing, wonderfully profound institution that God has ordained. And again, this is the reason why it's so under attack by the devil in our culture today. So married partners belong to each other. And then fifthly, married persons should not rob or defraud each other. Notice verse 5. Defraud, the word means rob or to steal, not one another, except it be with consent, then only for a time, that you may give yourselves to fasting and prayer, and that you come together again, that Satan tempt you not for your lack of self control, my King James Bible has, incontinency. I mean, what the heck is that? Lack of self-control. Now, Paul breaks it down for us there in this verse 5. First of all, Paul says, sexual abstinence in marriage must be of mutual consent. It must be of mutual consent. Do not use sex as a weapon against your partner. You get mad at them, I'm going to withhold that. Or you get upset with them, you know, it's not going to happen. And you use it as a weapon. Paul says, don't do that. And I'm telling you, God's word says it for a good reason. You notice the word Satan in that verse? There really is a devil. And he really hates marriage. And he hates your marriage. And he will do all he can to drive a wedge between a husband and wife. Intimacy in a marriage is like money in the bank. And it brings dividends. And if you withhold that in a marriage, then you're going to have a bankrupt marriage relationship. So, sexual abstinence in marriage must be of mutual consent. Then, for the purpose of fasting and prayer. Paul actually tells us why you should abstain in marriage. Because you're going to pray and you're going to fast and you're going to seek the Lord. But it has to be mutual. You can't say, not tonight, honey, I'm going to pray and fast and seek the Lord. It has to be mutual consent. It has to be something that you both agree on, and the purpose for that abstinence in marriage is to devote yourself to God. Now, in verse 5 it says that it should be resumed, intimacy should be resumed, or Satan will tempt you to fulfill your desires outside of your marriage. Notice verse 5, that you should come together again, and that you do that so that Satan tempt you not because of your lack of self-control. Now, later on, Paul's going to say it's better to marry than to burn with lust. But if you think that getting married is going to tame your lust, you're mistaken. So if you don't get control of that before you're married, it's not going to be control after you're married. But once you're married, as I said just a moment ago, there's only one person that can meet that need in your life, and that's your married partner. So come together again, because the devil, Satan, will tempt you because you are lacking self-control. So be careful that you don't drive your spouse into the arms of another person. That's what Satan wants to do. But let me say this. I didn't plan on saying this, but I'm going to say this. Talk to the guys, talk to the gals. I don't care who you are if you're married. There is no excuse, there is no reason for you to ever drink from someone else's well. You know what I'm talking about. There's no reason for you to go outside your marriage, even if that other person isn't meeting your needs. You know how many times I've heard, well, you know, she doesn't meet my needs, so I got to go somewhere. Listen, dude, that doesn't fly. It doesn't fly. You have to trust God. You have to look to God. You have to pray for your spouse. And you have to make sure that you're meeting your wife's emotional needs, her physical needs, that you are communicating with her, you're talking to her, and that you have that intimacy in those other areas, socially, you know, you're communicating, you're talking together. But it's no excuse for either husband or wife to go meet their needs somewhere else. And I've heard that so many times. I love what Martin Luther, the Protestant reformer, said. And by the way, he was a monk who became a Protestant and got married. So he's saying, probably saying, praise God for the Protestant Reformation. He said, let the wife make the husband glad to come home, and let him make her sorry to see him leave. I like that. How many guys have to go to the Fuzzy Frog and get liquored up to go home and look at her, you know? Seriously, I talked to guys, oh, I got to go get drunk before I can go home and just deal with the battle axe, you know. I mean, what a wonderful thing it is when a marriage relationship, a guy gets off work, he goes home as quickly as he can. Let me tell you something too, wives. You put into practice what we're reading here tonight, your husband will come straight home. He won't go to the fuzzy frog. I love being around guys that love their wives. I love guys that are so committed to their wives. You know, we're out guy having a guy night goofing off. He's like, man, take me home. I want to get home to my wife. I'm tired of hanging out with you, John Miller. Okay, fine. There's just too many marriages, you know? And then the husband gets home and the wife's looking at him like, don't you got something to do? Don't you like work or something? Or, you know, go outside and mow the yard or something? You know, it's like, you know, go somewhere, please. Charles Haddon Spurgeon said that the home was ruled according to God's word. Angels could be invited to dwell with us and they wouldn't feel out of their element. What an awesome thought. And by the way, we talked about angels the other day. Angels are watching us and listening to us, and they go home with us. There's angels here tonight that are going to go home, and they're going to listen in on your conversation. Are they out of their element when they're in your home and in your marriage? Now, in verses 6 and 7, Paul quickly points out that both the single life and the married life are permitted and not commanded. Notice in verse 6, he says, but I speak this by permission and not of commandment. What is Paul saying there? I speak this by permission, not of commandment. A lot of people get confused by it. What Paul means is that there is no direct command in the scriptures that I am quoting or reinforcing that you have to get married or you have to be single. So singleness is not commanded, but it is good. And married life is not commanded, but it is good. So Paul might say later, it's better that if you not give your daughter in marriage, but if you do, Paul says you haven't sinned. So marriage isn't a bad thing, it's a good thing, and singleness is as well. But then notice in verse 7, it's a question of God's gift. It is a question of God's gift. And he says, for I would that all men were even as I myself, but every man hath not this proper gift of God, one after this manner and another after that. So it is a matter of gifting and callingness. And I encourage single people to use your singleness not for selfishness, but for service. Because later on, he goes, if you get married, you care for the things of the world, how you can please your wife. You know, you got to give her a house, you got to give her a car to drive, you got to take care of her. You know, so you got to have a. If you're single, man, you can sleep out in the field under a bush somewhere. You can eat chocolate cake every day. Somebody's clapping back there. Before I got married, I was a bachelor, and, you know, I was. You know, kind of, I was teaching the fellowship. I was actually a pastor for 5 years before I was married. I was a single pastor. I came on a Sunday morning, announced I'm getting married. Yay, the pastor's getting married. Hallelujah. But I'll never forget, someone from the church brought me this great, big, beautiful chocolate cake and gave it to me. And I thought, oh, praise God. I ate it for breakfast, lunch, and dinner for a whole week. Now, that's the last time I've ever done that. It really messed me up. Not as bad as when they gave me a bunch of dates, though. I ate dates one time. So I don't even want to see a date. But, you know, when you're a bachelor, you just like, you know, you let the beans sit in the pan on the stove for days, you know. And went over to a friend's house that was a bachelor one time. And he goes, you hungry? Yeah, I'm hungry. He goes, I got some beans here. They've been out here for a while. Look like concrete. Just warm them up, stir them up, slap them in a tortilla, and have dinner, you know. But once you get married, it doesn't fly anymore. You got to have an actual refrigerator in your house. You got to have a real bed, and you actually got to, you know, wash the sheets once in a while. So, I mean, and I actually believe that marriage is to domesticate men. I know some single dudes, I say, dude, you need to get domesticated. You need a wife. You are messed up. So Paul says, whatever your gift is. Now, I won't tarry on these, but verse 8 and 9, he speaks to unmarried and widows. He says in verse 8, I say therefore to the unmarried and the widows. That's how I figured it out. It's what it says right there in the text. It is good for them if they abide even as I. So Paul's saying again, it's great. Don't worry. You know, some people are like sweating bullets. I got to get a spouse. I got to get married. They come to church. They're on a marriage, seek and find, you know, spouse kind of a mission. It's cool. Fine to be single. I tell people if you go around beating the bush looking for a spouse, you'll find what looks like it's been beat out of a bush. Let God bring that person to you. Paul says here. Notice verse 9. But if they cannot contain, if that's not your gift, that's not your calling, because God's calling is God's enabling, it is better for them to marry than to burn. Now, this is burn with an uncontrollable lust. But again, getting married isn't going to solve that problem completely, but it is a provision that God has made. Talk about interpreting Bible. 2 years ago, I ran into a guy that said, if you're not married, you're going to hell. He said that. He goes, if you ain't married, you're going to hell. I go, where'd you get that in the Bible? He pointed to this verse. It's better to marry than to burn. I don't think so. You talk about twisting scripture. Paul's saying, you know, if God's called you to get married, then get married. Now he speaks in verse 10 and 11 to Christian couples, and it has to do with the subject of divorce. He says, and unto the married I command, yet not I, but the Lord. Now here he says that because Jesus actually talked about marriage and divorce. So he says, man, this isn't just me writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. I'm actually quoting Jesus and what he said. He says in verse 10, he says, but let not the wife depart from her husband, verse 10. But, verse 11, if she does depart, let her remain unmarried or be reconciled to her husband, and let not the husband put away his wife. Simply stated, Paul is saying, if you're married, stay married. You don't get married with the idea, we'll try it out, if it works, and if it doesn't, we can always get a divorce. You don't put your wife away, you don't put your husband away. Paul says you're not to just get divorced. Now, it could be that some of the Corinthians, when they heard Paul's teaching at the end of chapter 6, said, well, then we need to get a divorce. They had this warped idea that, you know, sexual intimacy was wrong and single life was better, so we're just going to get a divorce. And Paul says, no, you're not supposed to do that. Jesus, by the way, spoke about divorce in Matthew 19, and he said, Moses allowed you, not commanded you, but allowed you to divorce your wives because of the hardness of your hearts. But from the beginning, back to the book of Genesis, it was not God's will. It was not God's plan. God didn't design marriage that if it didn't work, you could go your own ways. Marriage is two people becoming one, like two tributaries flowing into one stream. They both become one. And when you separate the one, there is a horrible tearing apart. Neither one stays the same. They are glued together, the permanency of marriage. And then if you do choose to divorce, verse 11, you cannot get remarried again. That is, if you do not have a biblical, scriptural basis for divorce, you just whimsically divorce someone, then you must remain single, which very few people obey this command. You should seek to be reconciled, rather, verse 11. Watch out for the myth of greener pastures. And oh, would to God that people would learn to weather the trials and challenges and difficulties of marriage. And during those child-rearing years and the midlife crises and all those periods of times and you're working and trying to build a life together and you drift in separate ways, you need to do all that you can to make your marriage a priority. And I promise you that the pastures aren't greener somewhere else. And I can also promise you that if you get a divorce whimsically and just, you know, for no cause, you will regret it. I've never met anyone that says, oh, I really regret being devoted to my wife. I really regret staying married all these years. But I can't tell you the number of people that said, I should have hung in there. I should have tried harder. I should have humbled myself and thought of the other person. And I should have done all I could to save the marriage. And so often we're seeking for satisfaction and self-fulfillment and kind of the me syndrome. And we make a big mistake that we have to live with for the rest of our lives, and that is sad and indeed tragic. Now, I'm going to stop here for tonight. I wanted to end at verse 16, and I had a conclusion plan for verse 16, but I don't want to overwhelm you tonight. I don't want to rush into the subject, but from verse 12 to 16, we're going to be talking to Christians married to non-Christians. And I want you to come back next Wednesday night and we're going to dig into this text. But I do want to speak to whether you're single or, you know, you've been widowed or you're divorced and you're now single or wherever your state is in. God redeems our life. God forgives all of our sins. And God can restore the years the canker worm has eaten. And if you're here tonight and you're troubled and you're distraught and upset about your marriage relationship, the Bible says a threefold cord is not easily broken. You put Jesus in the middle of your marriage, and God can do wonderful things in your life. I said God has marriage so that men can be domesticated. I think God also has marriage so that he can grow us both up, and he can mature us. And it takes a lifetime for that. And you can grow deeper in your love and appreciation for one another. You're different. Two different people. But the good days do far outweigh the bad days. We get so tunnel vision, you know. Marriage is miserable. This is horrible. I just need to bail out. You know, you forget all the good days that God gave you and all the blessings that are there. Now, we're going to talk about if you're unbelieving, depart, or your spouse wants to leave you, you know, let them go. You're not under bondage in such cases. We're going to go into all that. We'll break it down. So that's why I don't want to rush through this text. Sunday morning, I talked about the importance of a high view of the church. I believe as Christians, we need a high view of Scripture. We need a high view of God. We need a high view of the church. But let me tell you all something. We need a high view of marriage. We need to take marriage from the culture that around us has degraded it, and we need to lift it high where God has placed it. And God wants you to find fulfillment and joy in your marriage and learn to appreciate one another. Paul tells the married couples in Ephesians 5, to not be drunk on wine where it is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. And I believe that the important element in that marriage is the Holy Spirit. Let him fill your heart. Let him fill your life. Be a word-filled, spirit-filled Christian, and God will bless you in your marriage. But it takes both a husband and wife being obedient to God and seeking God and humbling themselves before God. And being committed to their marriage and not letting anything else pull them away from that. Let's pray for each other in closing and pray for our church and pray for the marriages represented in our congregation. God, tonight we have heard what you said to the church at Corinth. And Lord, you've spoken to our hearts by your Holy Spirit through the Word of God. And you want to transform the children of God into the image of Jesus, the Son of God. But we pray right now, Lord, for married couples, Lord, that you would break them and mold them and make them and shape them into the husband and wife you want them to be. God, forgive us for not being kind and tenderhearted and not forgiving one another even as you forgave us. I pray that even tonight, as a result of this study, whether people are here in the sanctuary or listening by the internet, that husbands would humbly go to their wives and ask them to forgive them. The wives would go to their husbands and say, I'm sorry that I haven't met your need or I haven't thought of you. I've selfishly thought of myself and I pray that you'll forgive me, and that they begin to invest in their marriage and that you enrich in it. Lord, bless the married couples here in our church. And I ask in the name of Jesus Christ that we would be known as a congregation that is committed to healthy marriages, committed to reflecting the relationship between Christ and the church to a watching world. Lord, so we pray that you would bless our marriages, bless our homes, bless our families, our children. I pray for single folks that are here tonight, Lord, that are discouraged or struggling or battling with their singleness. Lord, I pray that you would meet their needs, that you would love them and minister to them. You promise never to leave them nor forsake them. You become that partner in our life that we can talk to and walk with and do life together with. Lord, meet their needs and help them to use their singleness for service. As married couples as well, that we wouldn't be so concerned with the things of the world that we forget to serve you. Father, I pray that you would speak to the young folks in our church who aren't married, that they would live in all purity, that they would only marry in the Lord, that they would honor you and obey you in all that they do, and that their lives would be blessed and fruitful. We thank you for this wonderful gift of marriage. We thank you for this wonderful gift of the Holy Spirit to give us purity and holiness and love for one another. Lord, tonight we humble ourselves before you. We ask that you will work in our heart, work in our life, work in our homes, and work in our church. And we'll give you thanks, and we'll give you praise, and we'll give you all the glory. We ask it in Jesus' precious and holy name, and everyone agreeing said, amen. Let's all stand together tonight as we worship the Lord together.